Matthew chapter number 27, this is a message we had planned on preaching a few weeks ago, but the Lord had other plans, and I'm always okay with that. Always okay with that. I have been in churches before where they had a program every Sunday. At 11 o'clock, Brother Carl would ascend the pulpit and open the hymn books, and at 11:05, this person would pray. And I'm talking about they had the service down to A.T., exactly what was going to happen. And then something would happen in the service that would mess everything up. God would show up. And I've seen the pastor get up and say, we got to stay on schedule and just, you know, ask the Lord to leave so we can continue church. And we're not doing that. This is his deal, not mine. Amen. And so whenever he decides to show up, we're more than happy to turn it over to him. Amen. And to give him praise and glory that he deserves. And we thankful, so thankful for the Lord meeting with us the way that he does. And we don't want to take it for granted. God's not a genie in a bottle that we'll just, you know, try to do something secret recipe and he'll just show up. We just love him, love this book, and obey him and let him do what he needs to do. Amen. All right, Matthew chapter 27 and verse number 50. This is a wonderful chapter in the Bible. It's a sad chapter. It's a scary chapter. There's just a lot of emotions going on. There is 66 verses in this chapter. We have 66 books in our Bible. And this is the chapter of Christ's death. It's the chapter of betrayal of Judas against Christ. It's the chapter of the people's choice, choosing Barabbas over Christ. It's the chapter of the phrase, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." And they went back and said, no, don't put that. Put, he says he's King of the Jews. And I like what was said. What is written is written. Amen. It's there. And so we find all these things going on in this chapter. And this is when Jesus Christ, our Savior, went to the cross and he died for the sins of the whole world. Now at this point, they didn't fully understand what was taking place. He had tried to tell the disciples what was about to happen, but they really didn't understand either. And so, in verse number 50, we'll pick up and just read a couple verses and give you the thought that the Lord laid on my heart a few weeks ago has been burning within me the last couple weeks. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. No one killed Christ. He gave up his own life. Amen? Nobody can claim to say that they killed Christ. And behold, verse number 51, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the grave after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion, verse 54, and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly this was the Son of God. They watched this event take place and they were mocking him and they were cheering, give us Barabbas, and they were stirring up the crowd, and even the Roman soldiers were laughing and casting lots for his garments and making play and making games at the foot of the cross. Jesus gave up the ghost and the earth began to shake. Can you imagine being there this day and you're watching this spectacle take place, this sporting event to some people? And all of a sudden, Christ, the Savior of the world, the Creator of the heaven and earth, gave up the ghost, and the rocks begin to tremble and the earth begin to shake and all these things take place. What a terrifying thing that would have been to be standing there when all this took place. I can imagine that day, these soldiers looking up and these that were there that day saying, this must have been the Christ. That's exactly what the Bible said. Truly, this was the Son of God. In verse number 51, it said, "And behold, the veil of the temple was written twain." Can you imagine with me this morning, all the priests, and there's not time to get into this Bible study, I've done it before, but all the priests had a order in which they served in the temple. They took turns. They were on a two-week rotation. And can you imagine the day that this is going on and everybody that's there at the cross and they're there at the ground at Golgotha when all this took place? And can you imagine the priests that were back in the temple? And as they're sitting there and they're going about their duties, they all couldn't be at the spectacle. Some of them had to be at work in the temple and be sitting there, and all of a sudden, the veil is rent right in two. It's rent in twain from top to bottom. That veil which was rent was the veil that divided the holy place into which the priests entered from the Holy of Holies, which only the high priest may enter in on the Day of Atonement. There's not time this morning to preach on the Holy of Holies that these priests would go into. But it was a place that was sacred. It was a place that they had to be just right to go into this place. The Bible even tells us in certain portions that they would tie a rope around the high priest when he went in, because if he messed up, they'd have to drag his dead carcass back out of there. There was much that they had to go through to even enter into that place. This veil represented this wall that was up that meant meeting with God. And these priests had to be just about perfect, and they had to make sacrifices for their sins, and they had to be clean. They had to change their garments. Everything had to be perfect in order to go in there and be in the presence of holy God. That was the closest thing a sinful man could do to being in the presence of a holy God. And God gave them very strict instructions on how to go in there. Hold your place here. Go to Exodus chapter number 26. I know I preached a few weeks ago on how to check your oil. Or you need to check your oil. This message this morning may be a little bit deeper than that. But it's one that's been on my heart. And Exodus chapter number 26, if you would. I understand you may have to put a little thought into this morning. So hopefully you didn't stay up too late. Exodus chapter 26 and verse number 31. This describes to us the making of this veil. Exodus chapter 26 verse 31. "And thou shalt make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twine linen of cunning work. With cherubims shall it be made." These cherubims were embroidered into this veil. It was made of all these colors, this veil that was to be put into the temple. Verse number 32. "And thou shalt hang it upon four pillars of shittim wood, overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be of gold upon the four sockets of silver." There's preaching in every aspect of this veil that I'm not going to have time to do this morning. But this is the making of the veil. Consider how the veil worked. Look with me in Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus chapter 16. You should have to turn to a whole lot of verses. We got a few more. Leviticus chapter number 16. Understand how this veil worked. Leviticus chapter 16. This whole chapter deals with what I'm talking about. We're just going to look at a few select verses throughout the chapter, but you can go back and read it when you get an opportunity. Leviticus chapter 16 and verse number 1. If you're there, say amen. "And the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died." There's a whole message that needs to go into this part. They tried to offer strange fire before the Lord, and the Lord killed them. You don't just come to God any way you want. You don't just come to God any way you choose and you please. I'm thankful for Calvary. Verse number 2, "And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother that he come not," pay attention, "come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark," that he what? You can't just come in anytime you want to. You can't just walk in the Holy of Holies anytime you pleased. The Bible says, "Therefore I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat." This is where they met with a visible presence of God was in this place. Verse number 3, thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. I mean, he had to have all this stuff just right. He shall put on the holy linen coat. He had to change his clothes. He had to change the way he smelled. He had to change the way he looked. He had to bring a sacrifice in. He had to do it God's way. Verse number 4, put the holy linen on, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with linen mitre shall he be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. Now listen, I'm going to get to this point here in just a few minutes, but we don't have to do all these things in order to come in church today and in order to talk to God. Amen. We don't have to do all those things. But there is something to dressing a little different and cleaning up to come to church to meet with God as a congregation. There's something to that. Amen. There ought to be something a little bit different. Amen. I heard it said before, you don't need to look like a Goodwill box when you come to church. Now listen, nothing wrong with shopping at Goodwill. Amen. My dad's entire outfit came from Goodwill. Amen. He loves Goodwill. If you want something and you don't want to shop for it, give him the money and tell him the size, and he'll bring you two garbage bags full of Goodwill. But they invented something, I don't know when, called an iron. And you don't have to look like a cornflake coming to church. This is all a side note. Amen. I believe we go to church to meet with God. We ought to say, Lord, I'm going to give you my best. You say, this is my best. Then praise the Lord. Give God your best. This modern day church movement of come dressed however you want. Look at verse number 15. This whole chapter deals with how he's going to go into this place. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people and bring his blood. I mean, he's got to sacrifice for himself. He's got to sacrifice for the people before he can even go in there. And bring his blood within the veil and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullocks and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions and all their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place, until he come out and have made an atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of Israel. And he shall go out unto the altar that is before the Lord and make an atonement for it, and shall take of the blood of the bullock and of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar round about. And he shall sprinkle of the blood upon it with his finger 7 times and cleanse it and hallow it for the uncleanness of the children of Israel. Look at verse number 29. And this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the 7th month, on the 10th day of the month, ye shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourneth among you. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that ye may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. Go back and read the whole chapter sometime. This is how they had to approach God, their sin in the Old Testament. You say, man, that's very detailed. It's even more detailed than what I read. The things that they had to do to go in there. And I'm telling you, they better get it right. They had one chance. The families that brought their sacrifices, you didn't lay out a church sick that day, because you'd have to go a whole nother year to get your sins atoned for. I imagine the people that took this seriously made sure they were there early and ready, because you didn't want to miss out on this day where the priest, the high priest, was to go in and do these things. That veil, the Bible teaches us, it represents the body of Christ. Look with me in Hebrews chapter number 10. The book of Hebrews chapter number 10. Are you thankful that we're living in the church age? I'm thankful. Man, I couldn't imagine. I was with Brother Bowen all week. He'd have to bring in a whole slew of cattle this morning and sheep. And I'm just joking. And oxen. I mean, can you imagine pulling up to church and getting in? And you got your goat because you're not perfect. You got your turtle doves. And what's bad is, based off of what you brought, we know what you did. Oh, he's got seven of those today. His wife's not happy with him. And then all of a sudden you look up and go, whoa, Brother Bowen, you had a rough week, didn't you, Brother Bowen? Amen. That's what these folks did. And it was listed what they were to bring, how much they were to bring. I mean, they brought all this stuff to church, and they were coming into the tabernacle, and everybody's like, whoa. And you're trying to hide your stuff? This is how they did it. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 19. Are you there? Would you say amen? Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the what? The veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God. This veil, we find out, represents, it's a representation of the human body of Christ. And when he was on the cross of Calvary and he gave up the ghost and he died, the Bible said that he had his beard plucked out, he was spit upon. He was the sacrifice. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. When he died on that cross, that veil was ripped in twain. They stuck a spear in his side, and out came water and blood. He was the sacrifice once and for all. And now because of that, there's a new and a living way. This morning, Brother Nick, I could get up and pray for Brother Bowen without any sacrifices. I'm just messing with him. He don't say nothing. We don't know what's going on the whole time we're with him. But I'm telling you this morning, if I messed up, I can go to God and say, Lord, I messed up. I don't have to wait till I get to church. I don't have to go to a priest and confess nothing. I can go to God and say, Lord, I messed up. And he sees my heart. And he sees the blood. And he says, you're forgiven. I already took care of it. We confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I did it the day I got saved, and I've been doing it every day since then, not for salvation, but for relationship. And I can go to God and ask for forgiveness, and he will forgive me. And it doesn't matter where I'm at, how I'm dressed, what I'm doing, I can go to God and talk to him. I talked to him this morning. And I didn't have to wait once a year. I didn't have to go through a priest. I didn't have to go through a preacher. I went straight to God. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 real quick. None of this is the message. This is the introduction. Thank you, Brother Bowen. Ephesians chapter number 2. I'm so thankful for what Christ did on the cross. I want to tell you right now, church, you say, well, you don't know how bad I messed up. I'm telling you, you can go to God, Lord, I messed up, and he'll take care of it. He already took care of it. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 11. Wherefore, remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. That's the Jews calling the Gentiles names. Verse number 12, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye sometimes who were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereof, and came and preached peace to you which were far off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. We no longer have to go through a Jews. We no longer have to do any of those things. Christ made it where we're Jew and Gentile in one body. And he did that on the cross of Calvary. Back to Matthew chapter 27, verse 51. And we're going to go to one other place here in just a moment, and then I'm going to give you the message. We'll be done. Matthew chapter 27 and verse number 51. My Bible says, when Jesus Christ cried out with a loud voice. Look with me there in verse number 46. Matthew 27:46, in about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's prophesied in the book of Psalms, chapter 22, and verse number 1. Some of them that stood there, when they heard it, said, this man calleth for Elias. And straightway, one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. They were making a mockery of Jesus Christ. In verse 50, when Jesus had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Now listen, my Bible tells me that this veil was rent in twain in verse number 51 from the top to the bottom, and not one human hand touched it. And I see here that this veil, in the order of which these events took place, of the earthquake and the rocks literally split in two. Talk about a violent thing that took place upon this earth. The graves were opened up. Can you imagine these people walking around after Christ came back up? The graves opened, and then 3 days later when Christ got up, I mean, all these graves start opening up everywhere, and these people wonder what's happening. 3 days later, people started getting out of them and walking around. All those people that you owed money to that died, that you thought you were off the hook, they're not walking around Jerusalem. And all these things, but the very first thing that took place was the Bible said the veil of the temple was rent in twain. Now, I have this for an illustration. Jackson was wondering what it was. And the Bible said from the top to the bottom, the veil was rent in twain. Ripped all the way up. Can you imagine being the priest that day? It's around Passover time. And the priest that day's at work. And the other Levites were there at work. And they're sitting there in this temp, that this veil was in the temple, and all of a sudden they see this thing rip, and this thing was a magnificent veil. And it began to rip from top all the way to bottom in that place that they were not allowed to go into. That place that they were not allowed to enter into was now exposed. Can you imagine the fear that would have gripped them even before the earthquakes and the rocks were rent, that now they can see into that place that maybe some of them have never seen in, because it was a sacred place. It was a place where only the high priest could go. And all of a sudden that veil ripped from top to bottom, and I can imagine the fear that came over them was like the fear that came over the ones at the cross when they saw these things take place. veil was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. That word rent means to torn asunder, split, burst by violence, torn in two. That's exactly what took place. We find out in the book of Luke, his account of this, the entire earth was dark when this happened. Can you imagine it being completely dark and hearing ripping? And then when the lights come back on, bam, there's the Holy of Holies sitting right in front of you. I can't imagine that day. The earth quaked, the graves opened, people walked around. The veil was rent in twain without any assistance of human hands. There was no magician there that day to work trickery to tear this thing. It tore from the top or bottom. When Jesus said, "It is finished," and he gave up the ghost and he died, it was finished. So what are you getting at, Brother Andrew? Temple worship went on for another 40 years after that happened. Can you imagine with me? I asked Miss Beth to help me. I can imagine these priests, the high priest that was all about giving up Christ. Right? I mean, he went, "Stir up the people, give us Christ, or give us Barabbas, and crucify Christ." Can you imagine them giving the orders to sew this thing back up? Turn with me. Look with me. Galatians chapter 1. So what are you getting at? Just hang on, and I hope we'll both figure it out. Galatians chapter number 1. We find out from history, and we find out from the writings of Paul, that temple worship continued. The things the Jews required and things that they thought they had to do, they continued after Christ died. Temple worship went on. And I can imagine that they said, "Hey, we got to get to work on that veil." And they begin to take needlework like they did when they made it and sew up the veil that Christ had rent in twain. Galatians chapter number 1 and verse number 6. You there? Say amen. Look what Paul said to the church of Galatia. And we can go to many of the books where Paul dealt with these things. We're in Colossians right now where Paul dealt with some of these things at the church of Colossae. In the book of Galatians chapter number 1 and verse number 6, look what the Bible says. Galatians chapter 1 and verse number 6. "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel. But though we are an angel from heaven, preached any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you other than you have received, let him be accursed." And so we find out that these people, and you can study other verses, they go back in and they continue with the sacrifices. They continue with the circumcision. They continue with the traditions. They continue with all these things after Christ took care of every bit of it on the cross of Calvary with his Son, Jesus Christ. Christ removed the veil. After salvation, if there's a veil in your life, it's because you put it back up. It's because you sewed it back up. There's people today that will not get born again. They will not get saved because they believe their good works is going to take them to heaven. And you're getting needlework and you're getting thread and you're sewing a veil back up between you and Christ with your good works. Jesus Christ did it all on the cross of Calvary. With the veil removed by the rending of Jesus' flesh, with nothing on God's side to prevent us from entering, why do we tarry without? Why do we consent to abide all our days just outside of the Holy of Holies and never enter in at all to look upon God? The veil's been taken down, but why are there so many people living on the outside of it? Why are they not content to go into the Holy of Holies and spend time with God? And I believe these priests that day, I can imagine they went straight to work, sewing the thing back up so they could continue right on with what they were doing. And Jesus Christ in our life, He tore the veil. But I want to tell you this morning that there are some things you can do in your life to erect another veil or to sew it up to cause a division between you and Christ. And it's not on His end. He already took care of it all. You know, your Bible said that there's things that can hinder prayers. If you're not right with your wife, it can hinder your prayers. You said, my wife, I got to be right with her to talk to God. That's what the book says. The Bible said, if you regard iniquity in your heart, the Lord will not hear you. What is that? That's some needlework in your life. Whatever sin it is that you just love so much, you have taken that needle and you've taken that thread and you begin to sew back up the veil to separate you from fellowshipping with the Creator of the heaven and earth. Why? Because our sins are in the way. Imagine that day they begin to sew the thing back up. And I tell you, we got Christians today, they're saved, they're going to heaven, but they're not spending any time in the Holy of Holies because there's something preventing them from going in that Christ has already tore down. They begin to take the thread of sin and the thread of self and they begin to weave them together to weave the thing back up. Jesus Christ took care of it all. To be specific this morning, we get in the way of going into the Holy of Holies. We got people today that are they're full of self-righteousness. I mean, holier than thou. They believe they've got it all figured out, and they're so full of pride, they cannot fellowship with God in the Holy of Holies. Self-righteousness. They believe they've got it all figured out. Self-pity. You know, there's people today that can't fellowship with God in the Holy of Holies because of self-pity. Woe is me. Hey, Jesus Christ took care of it all. There's people today that can't come to church and they can't fellowship because somebody didn't shake their hand. Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid for your sins. You are not going to hell. Somebody don't shake your hand, pray for them, and go about your day. You're not that important. But they waller in self-pity. And because of that, they can't fellowship with God in the Holy of Holies. There's nothing like being in the presence of Almighty God and having Him in your life. And if there's a separation this morning in your heart, it's because we have taken the needle and thread of ourself and of sin and we've weaved it, the veil back up and put it back together. There's people that are separated because of self-confidence, self-sufficiency, self-admiration. Oh man, I'm just such a wonderful, brilliant person. And everybody needs to look up to me. What's happening? Needle and thread. You know what God says? Go ahead, hang out there. I'm in here. Just hang out there. I've said this time and time again. There's people that get upset and they say, why did I not get asked to do something? And I always say, go look in the mirror. Amen. If we get upset and angry about it, that is the exact reason why God didn't choose for you to do something. And God will never use a person that's not willing to submit themselves to a pastor in a local church and be content where God has them. God found Paul faithful, putting him into the ministry. And people say, well, I don't know why I'm not put into a ministry somewhere. And if they get upset about it, that's the exact reason you're not put into a ministry. I mean, you figured it out super quick. You don't have to go any farther than looking in the mirror. Self-love. I could go on and on and on. Ourself gets in the way of fellowshipping with God. The Bible said He gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to the lowly. People dwell too deep within their own self to focus on what God's done for them and what God could do through them if they would get out of the way. Christ already tore the veil from top to bottom. But us we begin to sow it back up. There's people today that promote themselves under the disguise of promoting Christ. I mean, there's people everywhere that have ministries of self-promotion, but they do it in the name of promoting Christ. And there's people that applaud them and cheer them and all those things, but I'm telling you, we're nothing. And He is absolutely everything. Our self is the thread that hides us from the face of God. So, Brother Andrew, how do we fix this? Well, the day you got saved, you trusted Christ as your Savior. And He went in and did that work that only God can do with the Word of God, that sword, that two-edged sword. And He began to do that operation without hands. And I'm telling you, we can give it to God and He can do it again. Not for salvation again. You don't have to be saved over again. The veil's already been torn. It'll never be the same. It was ripped from top to bottom. You can sew it up all you want, but it's not one solid piece like it used to be. You've allowed sin and self to weave itself in and out of that veil and separate you from the Holy of Holies. You're miserable. The family's miserable. The kids are miserable. The marriage is miserable. There's always cussing. There's always fighting. You hate your job. You hate your life. All these things. When we have the presence and the holiness of God and the peace of God that passeth all understanding on the other side of the wall, that Christ has already made a way for us to go in boldly and say, Lord, I got to have your help in my home. I got to have your help in my marriage. I got to have your help at school. I got to have your help at job. I got to have your help at church. He's made a way for us to walk in uninterrupted and unobstructed to go talk to Him. But yet there's people in their Christian life that are struggling every day to just go talk to God about what they're going through. Why? We've taken some needle and thread. We just begin to sew. We begin to block that out with ourself and with sin. God did the work the first time. I'm going to tell you, He has no problem doing it again the second time. You know what would be awful? It would be awful for God to take that veil and tear the stitching that you've put in your life by making you fall right on your face. Proverbs tells us over and over again about how a prideful man falls, a haughty spirit, pride, arrogance. Christ has a way to bring us low. I'd hate for that needle, that thread to be torn and God have to use our children. He has a way of doing it. You know what I'd much rather do? I'd much rather get before God and say, Lord, I have sinned. Father, would you please remove this from my life? You said, you don't understand the horrible web that I've weaved in my life. God took a solid veil. That thing was heavy duty and with no human hands ripped from top to bottom. You think your web is going to be a problem for Him? You think your needlework's going to be? There's nothing you're going through right now that's too hard for God. There's no difficulty. We must prepare ourselves for an ordeal of suffering in some measure like that through which our Savior passed when He suffered under Pontius Pilate. So what do you mean? It's going to take some sacrifice on your part, just like Christ did on the cross, to say, Lord, I'm willing to turn and give up that sin. I'm willing to give up my pride, Father, for you to tear this thing down. Look at me in Romans chapter 6 very quickly. Romans chapter number 6. I can imagine that day that the priests were shook up. I don't know how many days went by. And they begin to get the needle working the thread and say, we got to repair the veil so we can carry back on what we were doing. We got to cover this thing back up. And the whole time they're doing this, Paul's out there preaching, saying, you can talk to God, and you can talk to God, and He'll save you, just like He did the Jew, and He'll save you, and He'll give you your name written in heaven, and He's going to save you from your sins. Just ask Him. And the religious crowd was back there sewing up the veil. What do you mean you can get saved by just asking God? You got to go through the priest and the Holy of Holies. And to today, the Catholic Church still says you got to go through the priest and you got to go through the Pope in order to get forgiveness of sin or to pay your way out of purgatory. The price has been paid. You know what the Catholic Church has done? They've erected a new veil. They have taken needlework and threads of self-righteousness, of pride, of arrogance, and they have weaved it back up and said, you got to go through them in order to be saved. You don't have to do that. Romans chapter 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Anybody that says this idea that somebody would get saved and they want to continue to sin, I question your salvation. I do, man. It bothers me when I sin. Why would people take pleasure in it? Verse number 2, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? God freed you from sin. Why would you continue to live in sin? You know why? Because you've taken the needlework and the thread and begin to sew it back up. In our sin that God saved us from, that's no longer sending us to hell, is affecting our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible said in verse number 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of what? Sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. We have people today that enjoy serving sin. They enjoy their self. You don't believe me? Just get on social media and they'll tell you they love themselves. The way they dress, the way they behave, the way they act. Why? It makes me happy. It's what pleases me. It's what makes me feel good. All these things make me feel better. I don't understand for the life of me how having to lay down on a bed to put a pair of pants on and button them up feels good throughout the day. But people think it makes them look good. What does the Bible say that henceforth we should not serve sin? Verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. But why is it so many of God's people are dealing with this thing of sin in their life still? Y'all okay? You want me to go back to the introduction? Verse number 11, likewise reckon ye ourselves to be what? Dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it and the lust thereof. Stop letting sin sew up the veil in your life. People struggle. I don't know why I can't get my prayers answered. I don't know why I'm having problems. I don't know why my husband and wife are fighting all the time. And listen, there's all kinds of things, but it boils down to self. And we try to talk to God, and the Lord's like, I've already taken care of this. Thank you, Miss Beth. You can sit down. She's been up here sewing this thing back up. I can imagine the priest doing it. And you know what this picture, as she was going through here, it pictures a child of God that got saved. They were born again. They walked into that Holy of Holies the day they got saved. And Jesus Christ made everything clean. He made everything new. There's testimony of people getting saved and not walking back to their pew. They floated back to their pew. The weight of sin was taken off of them. And they were free for the first time in their life. There was peace. There was joy. There was all this excitement in Christ, excited to read their Bible, excited to tell, wanted to tell everybody about Jesus. Man, what a wonderful, wonderful day that was. You remember that day? When you walked into the Holy of Holies, a sinner, and on your way, bound for eternal hell, in a lake of fire for eternity, in Revelation one day, and you were headed there, and you were headed that direction, and you walked into the Holy of Holies, and Jesus saved you. And took away all your sin, past, present, and future. And I don't know about you, but after I got saved, I stayed in there a while. Man, I could talk to God. All that regret and all the, you say you were 9 years old. Hey, there was already things in my life that were a burden to me. And God took them away. But then time goes on. And we step outside of that Holy of Holies. We step out of that veil and we begin to turn around. That veil's rent in twain. just laying there torn from top to bottom. God said, come in anytime you want to. But then sin begins to rise in our life and we begin to take needlework and thread and just start sewing it back up. Can't get our prayers answered. Can't get victory. I want to tell you this morning, just as the veil was rent without any human assistance, your repaired veil must be rent once again by the power of the Holy Spirit and by the two-edged sword. You know what the Lord's doing this morning with this message? He's taking the Word of God, this two-edged sword, and He's wanting to cut whatever that is in your life that has separated you from fellowshipping with Him. He's wanting to take that thing and go back in and separate it. Lord, how excellent are Thy ways. Miss Sarah, you come to the piano. Let's all stand. Lord, how excellent are Thy ways. And how devious and dark are the ways of man. Show us how to die, that we may rise again to newness of life. Rend the veil of our self-life from the top down as Thou didst rend the veil of the temple. We would draw near in full assurance of faith. We would dwell in Thee in daily experience here on this earth so that we may be accustomed to the glory when we enter Thy heaven to dwell with Thee there. In Jesus' name, amen. Every head bowed, every eye closed, as she begins to pray. You know what the Lord wants to do this morning? There's a couple folks that have come, and I understand a message like this. Maybe somebody wants to come and just thank the Lord that they're not going to hell. Maybe you've been living in the Holy of Holies. You've been fellowshipping with God. Praise the Lord for it. Thank God that temple veil was rent in twain. But I'm afraid this morning that we got some folks, and right now pride swells up in your heart. And you say, I've got this figured out. I can handle this. And you know right now there's some sin. You know right now there's things in your life that are not right with God. You know it. The Holy Spirit of God will tell you and will show you, but most of you know that there's something that's not right. Why don't you come this morning and say, God, would you take your word? Would you separate this thing out of my life? God, I want to give it to you this morning. There's some that have come. Would you come? Would you come this morning? The Lord wants to take that veil and separate it once again. He wants to tear it. The needlework and the thread that you've placed in your own life. Maybe there's somebody here that's not saved this morning. Say, preacher, if I was to die right now, I do not know for sure I'm going to heaven. Hell's an awful place. It's a real place. Jesus Christ paid the way. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Nobody looking around, please. Nobody looking. Is there anybody this morning say, preacher, I don't know if I'm saved. Nobody's looking. You slip your hand up and say, preacher, I don't know if I'm saved. If I was to die right now, I'm not sure. I'm so thankful for Calvary. There's still people praying, just remain with their head bowed and eyes closed. I'm so thankful for Calvary. I'm thankful that I've got a place that I can go to carry my burdens. I can carry the sin I've allowed back in my life. I can carry the burdens and the heaviness of life and take it back to Him. And I can go in the Holy of Holies and say, Lord, would you help me? It was foolish. It was foolish, God, for me to try to sew this veil back up. It was foolish for those priests to continue doing temple worship and temple sacrifice for years after Christ took care of it all. It was foolish for them to do that. It's foolish for us as a child of God to be free from sin. God's given us victory over sin, and for us to walk out those doors and to continue to live in sin. Oh, what a foolish thing. Christ gave you victory over that. Why don't you just live holiness unto the Lord? Live in the Holy of Holies. right, you can look up here. Thank you for being here this morning. Right, the message was helpful. I know Sunday school was good, and I appreciate that. Be back at 4 o'clock for the Christmas play practice for those that are going, 6 o'clock, 14 challenge for those that will go. And Wednesday night at 6:30, prayer and Bible study. We're in the book of Colossians. So if anybody needs a handout for that, we gave some out last Wednesday, but if anybody new comes, we'll make sure we have some for you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for loving us. We thank you for being a great God and a great Savior, Lord. Thank you for being my friend. And Father, I'm thankful this morning, Lord, for forgiveness. I'm thankful for long-suffering. Father, I'm thankful for grace and mercy. And Lord, there's times in our life where we begin to do things and say things. Father, our heart begins to get hardened, Lord, that would separate us from just fellowshipping with you in the Holy of Holies. Lord, I pray, God, that this morning the Holy Spirit of God, through the conviction of this book, Lord, would take and help cut those things back out of our life, Father, that we can be back in fellowship with you like we used to be, like we need to be. Father, thank you so much for loving us. Thank you for each one of these people that are here today, Lord. Pray you bless them. Thank you that they took time this morning to be here, Father, and made it a priority to be at church. I thank you for them, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.